this afternoon to chapter 4 of the Psalms, chapter 4, and we're looking here at these different Psalms as they go in line with the Hebrew alphabet. This is the fourth Psalm, so it's the Daleth Psalm, and the Daleth is the fourth letter of the Hebrew alphabet, and that particular letter is the door. What it's represented by is the door, and it means a door or entryway, a passage, access to, it speaks of acceptance in to a particular thing or particular area, and Jesus called himself the door. He said he is the door to the Father. He is that way that we get to the Father. He is our entryway into eternal life, our entryway into the presence of the Father, our entryway into peace with the Father. And so this is directly associated with who he is. And then we see this given to us in this particular psalm, this acceptance and this entrance in to the people of God and with the family of God here in chapter 4, this Daleth psalm. Now this psalm was always grouped with the third psalm. The third psalm, you remember last week we looked at the third psalm. The third psalm was David's escape from Absalom. And David is running from his son Absalom. Absalom has rebelled against his father. He's trying to take over the kingdom from David. He gets the 10 northern tribes on his side. He comes into Jerusalem. He takes over Jerusalem, takes over David's household and the kingdom there, and David escapes, and there's about 600 folks that go with David as they leave Jerusalem. While David's trying to figure out what in the world does the Lord want me to do here, David crosses the brook Kidron. He comes up on the other side of the brook there on the mountain, and he prays to the Lord, and there in his prayer, David's reassured that God is with him, that God is directing, God is going to work these things out for him. And that's where the third psalm comes. David says it there in verse 5, I laid me down and slept. I awake, for the Lord sustained me. And he talks about that rest that he has in the Lord. Chapter 4 here, the fourth psalm, is the things that David was mulling in his mind when he prayed and while he slept. These are the things, so they always group when they sing. The Jews would sing Psalm 3, they would sing Psalm 4 with it. They would sing these two psalms together because the fourth psalm here is the very thing that David was mulling in his mind from Psalm chapter 3. And so that's what we're going to see in this psalm here. David, of course, is given credit for this, and it tells us there that it is on Neginoth, and that simply means stringed instruments. So this is to be played, when you come to Psalm 4, this is to be played on stringed instruments only, is what the remark here is. So it's written for stringed instruments, and again, 3 and 4 are sang together. Verse 5 of chapter 3, again, he says, I laid me down and slept, I awake, for the Lord sustained me. And so because of what he says here in verse 5, that sleep of peace in the Lord, this is what Psalm 4 describes and why David had that rest. Notice with me in chapter 4 now, beginning in verse 1. He says, hear me when I call, O God of my righteousness. Thou hast enlarged me when I was in distress. Have mercy upon me and hear my prayer. O ye sons of men, how long will ye turn my glory into shame? How long will ye love vanity and seek after leasing? Selah. But know that the Lord has set apart him that is godly for himself. The Lord will hear when I call unto him. Stand in awe and sin not. Commune with your own heart upon your bed and be still, say offer the sacrifices of righteousness and put your trust in the Lord. There be many that say, who will show us any good? Lord, lift thou up the light of thy countenance upon us. Thou hast put gladness in my heart more than in the time that their corn and their wine increased. I will both lay me down in peace and sleep, for thou, Lord, only makest me dwell in safety. So you see here, this is David's thoughts. This is David's prayers. And he's praying here before the Lord in chapter 3. This is the things that David's praying about in chapter 4. And so David says, as he said there in verse 8, this is the reason he's able to lay down. This is the reason he's able to sleep. As God gave him assurance that he is sovereign, he is the one in control, he is working out what he's going to work out, and it's going to be for David's good. That he knows David. David said, I know that I am known of the Lord. I know that the Lord cares for me. I know that the Lord loves me. I know that the Lord's going to work for me. And David knew this. Now, this, of course, again, is symbolic of the Lord Jesus. I believe all of these psalms we find symbolic of the Lord, symbolic of His purpose, especially of His sacrifice. These first 22 psalms, you're going to see those over and over again throughout these psalms as it speaks to the Lord's suffering and what he himself would endure. And that's one of the things you see there in verse number 3 especially. We see that typical of the Lord Jesus, symbolic of him as he would come into his suffering for you and I when he would go to the cross. He says, but know that the Lord hath set him that is godly, set apart him that is godly for himself. The Lord will hear when I call unto him. The Lord will hear when I call unto him. Our Lord, he was heard by his Father when he would make that sacrifice for you and I. And so we see here David writes his prayer. He writes these thoughts that were upon his head as he is escaping from Jerusalem, as he is crossing the brook Kidron, as he's going up on the mountain to pray here. These are the thoughts that are in David's head and why David has the assurance that he has there in chapter 3 and verse number 5. That he said, I laid me down and slept. The Lord gave him rest there. He said, I awake and the Lord sustained me. This is why. Because of David's clarity that he's given here in chapter 4 as he prayed this prayer to the Lord. Notice again verse number 1. He says, hear me when I call, O God of my righteousness. Thou hast enlarged me when I was in distress. Have mercy upon me and hear my prayer. The God of my righteousness. We don't have righteousness outside of God. He has to be the one that gives us righteousness. Now we think we are right so often. We think our decisions are right. We think our mindset is right. We think the way we think is right. And so often we give ourselves a whole lot of credit about our rightness. But we must realize we cannot be right without Christ Jesus. He is where we receive righteousness. It is only in Him that we have righteousness. He is the one who gives us righteousness that He earned. And so it is to the God of our righteousness that we pray. It is to the God of our righteousness that we go to and lift up our petitions before. The very one who has given us this righteousness. David was not a legalist here. David realized that it was only by God's grace that he had righteousness. The God of my righteousness. It was not righteousness that David had earned for himself. He realized full well this is from God. David's prayer here, as he prays the Lord, he calls upon the Lord to have mercy upon him and hear it. He asks to be heard. And then he leans off from this prayer and he addresses us. He addresses mankind now. And he speaks directly to us in this psalm. He says in verse 2, "O ye sons of men, how long will ye turn my glory into shame? How long will ye love vanity and seek after leasing? How long would man continue his vain pursuits?" Especially those that had these vain pursuits against David. How long were they going to continue in those vain pursuits? The same can be asked of those that stand against Christ. How long are you going to continue in that vanity? In that emptiness to stand against the Lord of our righteousness? How long will the foolish continue to act foolish? David says, after asking these questions, "O ye sons of men, how long will you turn my glory into shame? How long will you love vanity and seek after leasing?" He gives us that pause again that he gave there in chapter 3. Selah. Rest. Think about that. David says, consider these questions. Selah. He says in verse 3, I love it that's what you see normally when you have the Selah, that rest, almost always immediately following that you'll see a but. There's that but there. David changes the course of our thinking is what he's doing. So that rest is there. He tells us one thing and rest. Now let me tell you the reality of this. Let me realign your thinking in regards to this. So he says in verse number three there, "But know that the Lord hath set apart him that is godly for himself. The Lord will hear when I call unto him." Here David speaks to the doctrine of election. God's children are set apart by God himself. He's the one that sets us apart. He is the one who makes us holy. David knows his place before God, and therefore he speaks boldly to men here. To those who have made themselves enemies against him, David does not fear. He's speaking boldly now. This is all from that prayer. He's running here before this. We read there in chapter 3, he's running from Jerusalem. He's running from his own son. He's running out of Jerusalem, running away from the kingdom, wondering what in the world he's going to do. And he comes up on the mountain there. He spends this time in prayer with the Lord. And David's mindset is riding here. His whole perspective is changed from this prayer. From the time he spends with the Lord. So that we read in this, we read just a portion of what David's prayer is in verse 1. And then he immediately goes into verse 2, 3, and 4. And he's telling us why we need to trust in the Lord. Instead of being scared and running, why we need to lean upon him and hold fast to him and trust his direction and his guidance. "But know," he says in verse 3, "that the Lord hath set apart him that is godly for himself. The Lord will hear when I call unto him." David has full assurance in the God that he worships. when he comes, by the time he gets here to verse number 4. His whole thinking is right, and it's straightened out here in his time of fellowship with the Lord. He says in verse 4, stand in awe and sin not. Stand in awe and sin not. This advice here that David gives to us is just the opposite of what we do. It's the opposite of what we do. He says, stand in awe. Understand who God is, David says. Understand His holiness. Understand His righteousness. Understand who He is and sin not. Fear God and sin not, David says. Stand in awe and sin not. We do just the opposite. We fear not and sin. We fear not and sin. Instead of fear Him and sin not. David says, be in awe of God and sin not. And then he says, consider your ways. Commune with your own heart. Commune with your own heart. Upon your bed and be still. In other words, David says, consider yourself. Consider your actions. Consider your thoughts. Consider your mindset. Consider your ways. Truly, truly look into yourself and consider, am I a child of God? Do I fear God? Do I believe Him? Do I trust Him? And does my life show it? Does my thinking show that? Does my heart show that as a reality for me that I am indeed truly a child of God? He says, commune with your own heart. Seek in yourself. Paul would say in 2 Corinthians 13:5, examine yourself whether you be in faith. Look into your own hearts. Commune, he says, with your heart and seek out, am I truly a child of God? Do I truly belong to Him? Can I say of Him, He is the God of my righteousness? He says, Selah. Selah. Consider it. Rest in it. He says in verse 5, offer the sacrifices of righteousness and put your trust in the Lord. Offer the sacrifices of righteousness and put your trust in the Lord. What are those sacrifices of righteousness? What do they declare? Well, first of all, they all point to Jesus. All of those Old Testament sacrifices that were made, every one of them were pointing to what Jesus was going to do when He would come. The lambs that were sacrificed, the sin offerings themselves, and the purpose of those, all of them pointing to that one sacrifice that Jesus was going to give for us. And David is saying, offer those sacrifices. But why are we to offer them? It is a reminder. For those Old Testament things, we don't offer them today because Jesus is that sacrifice. Why was he telling these Old Testament folks to do these sacrifices? Because it is a reminder. It is a reminder to them they cannot do this themselves. They cannot save themselves. They cannot do good enough for God. They do not have any righteousness in themselves. There has to be a blood payment. There has to be a blood sacrifice to pay for that sin. And so they were reminded over and over again. Each time these sacrifices were offered, it was a reminder that the innocent had to pay the sins of the wicked. That there would be a time when Messiah would come, when Jesus would come. And that holy Lamb of God would give himself, the one who is without sin, would give himself as the payment for our sin. That one who knew no sin would be made sin for us, that in him we might be made his righteousness. That he would be made to us the God of our righteousness. David said, offer these sacrifices of righteousness. Offer them and put your trust in the Lord. There be many that say, he says in verse 6, there be many that say, who will show us any good? For those that say, there's no hope for us. There be those that will look and they'll examine their own hearts and they'll look deep into themselves and they'll realize, man, I'm a sinner, man, there's no way that God would have any part with me. There's no way that he would accept me in any way. Look at my failures. Look at my sin. Look how awful I've been. Who'd have any part to do with me? David says, Lord, lift thou up the light of thy countenance upon me. What David reminds us of is there are none of us good enough. There are none of us worthy of salvation. There are none of us worthy of God's grace. Every last one of us are sinners before God. It is only because of his grace. Only because of his grace that we have any merit with him at all. It is all by his hand. It is all by his work for us. It is all because he chose to love us. And so David says, Lord, lift thou up the light of thy countenance upon us. We can't do it ourselves. It has to be from him. Thou hast put gladness in my heart more than in the time that their corn and their wine increased. This is David. Just run out of his kingdom. On the run from his own son. Who's already threatened to kill him. And David was not perfect by any means. David failed God miserably and in many ways. And there were those that were saying, David's not fit to be king because of this. David doesn't deserve to be king because of these things that he's done. So David's on the run, running from his son, running from his kingdom. He comes into this time of prayer with the Lord, and the one who was on the run a few hours before is now saying, "Thou hast put gladness in my heart." More than in the time that their corn and their wine increased. The afflicted look upon himself and his ways, looking into his own heart, communing with his own heart, finds himself in hopelessness. And David points us to the reality that the only hope, the only way that gladness can be in our heart is that God, in His grace, puts it in us. And when He does that, it is unmatched by any other. That peace that passeth all understanding, that peace that is greater than any physical blessing we can ever enjoy upon this earth. The peace to know that you are right with God. And so he says in verse 8, "I will both lay me down in peace and sleep. For thou, Lord, only makest me dwell in safety." So this is the reason David said there in verse 5 of chapter 3, "I laid me down and slept, I awake, for the Lord sustained me." Because that's what he got out of his prayer time with the Lord. This is what he got out as he searched himself, as he bowed before the Lord. He said, "Thou hast put gladness in my heart, so I will both lay me down in peace and sleep. For thou, Lord, makest me dwell in safety." Paul says in Romans chapter 8, beginning there in verse number 35, "For a short time here, as David was running from Jerusalem, as David saw these things mounting up against him, David probably felt like he had got separated from God. And he had separated himself. He had done enough. He had done enough wickedness. He had failed enough that maybe I've gotten away from the love of God." Paul reminds us here in Romans chapter 8, verse number 35. He says, "Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, persecution, famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter." Even in the midst of persecution, Paul says, as we're facing all of these trials and all of these situations that are coming against us, even to the point of our very death, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? He says in verse 37, Nay, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through Him that loved us." Even in the very greatest of our troubles and the very greatest of our sorrows, even to the point of our deaths, we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. These things don't separate us from the love of Christ. In fact, they probably strengthen us in the love of Christ. He says, "For I am persuaded that neither death nor life nor angels nor principalities nor powers nor things present nor things to come nor height nor depth nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord." Nothing. There's nothing that can separate us from it. Nothing that can remove that peace from us. There's nothing that can remove that love from us. We are always His. We continually belong to Him. No matter the sorrow, no matter the trouble, no matter the tribulation that may come our way. David says again in our text, there in verse number 3, "But know that the Lord hath set apart him that is godly for himself. The Lord will hear when I call unto him." And so it says in verse 8, "I will both lay me down in peace and sleep, for thou, Lord, only makest me dwell in safety." Nothing can separate us from the love of God that we have in Christ Jesus our Lord. We are eternally His. So he says, consider your heart. Examine yourself. Commune with your own heart upon your bed. And determine. Look deep. Am I truly a child of God? Do I truly have the righteousness of Christ? Do I have peace with Him? Let's all stand. We'll be dismissed.